Today on Bold Steps, Mark Jobe helps us understand how to live for God in our sex-saturated culture.
God is saying you need to learn a new way of doing this. And it's a whole different way than the world does it. But guess what? You are not of the world. You are a different community, a new creation. Learn God's way.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, President of Moody Bible Institute and Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. Well, the New Testament word for church is ekklesia, which means called out one. And in our current study, we're learning what it means to cultivate a community of believers that is committed to following God's plan for singleness, sex, and marriage. Pastor Mark begins our study now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, presenting a message titled Living for God in an X-Rated Society.
You know, the word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia. That means the called out ones. Called out ones to an assembly. The ecclesia or the church. You're not the PTA meeting. This isn't the Kiwanis Club. This isn't the poker gathering in the neighborhood. This isn't the local block party. This is the assembly of the church of the living God, and I am present among you. It's a different kind of gathering. Listen what he says. He says, and when you come together, when you assemble in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, when two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's there in the midst of them. His manifest presence is here. There's something different about this gathering, something unusual about this gathering. You know what it is? It's the manifest presence of God. There's a sense in which God's manifest presence is real, is more authentic and real and more manifest here than it is in a movie theater when you're just sitting watching a cartoon flick. There's something different about this gathering. It's the manifest presence of God. Why? Because we have gathered together in Jesus' name. Not only is it this manifest presence, but we are spiritually connected also to believers all around the world, in Africa and Asia and China and Europe. We are connected spiritually to people that gather all over the world as the physical body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but he says, and the power, listen to this, when you are assembled, at the end of verse 4, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Let me tell you, God is present here this morning. You say, well, Pastor, I don't see a steeple, though. I mean, we don't even have stained glass windows. I mean, this is a factory. Why is God going to show up in a factory? Hey, the early believers, there were no church buildings until about 330 AD. Where do you think the believers gathered? Houses, backyards, wherever there was a place. You see, what makes a place sacred and holy is not a steeple, is not stained glass windows. What makes a place holy and sacred is the presence of God, and what makes God's presence available are the people of God that invoke the name of God and say, come, Lord Jesus, come and be amongst us. So that's why some of you, when you come here, you say, Pastor, you know, when I come into this place, there's a sense that God speaks to me, that I'm convicted in a stronger way, that I grieve in a deeper way, that something that God gets a hold of me like he doesn't at other places. Why? It's called the presence of Almighty God and the power of Almighty God. And what is that power there to do? The power there is to fulfill the works of Jesus. And what did he come to do? He came to heal and to save and to change and to make straight and to liberate the oppressed, open the eyes of the blind. Those are all the works of Jesus. And where he is present, his power is present to do that. And so the Apostle Paul says, you gather in the name of the... What he's trying to say is, folks, The church of the living God is a unique gathering in which God is present in a special way. Never forget that. So, he goes on to say, wow, this will knock you down. I mean, this seems like so harsh, so tough. But Paul was kind of that way. He didn't beat around the bush. I mean, he was like a little bulldog. Straightforward. And Paul says, so, in light of the fact that God is present, in light of the fact that you are gathering in the presence of a holy God, in light of the fact that this is a holy gathering, here's what I want you to do. Notice verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What? Paul, please. I mean, that sounds harsh. What Paul is saying there, I want you to notice this. I want you to hear me very well. This man was not a guy that walked in off the street. This man, because we find out later on in the context, was a man that claimed to be a believer, claimed to be following God, invoked the name of Jesus, had bowed his knee and said, Jesus, you are Lord. He said, I'm a believer, more than likely was baptized, fellowshipping among them. He was someone that said, I'm a brother in Christ, a follower of Christ. And Paul says, if this man claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ is having unrestrained sexual relationships with his stepmother, and he's unwilling to change, and he's been approached. I'm sure Matthew chapter 18 principles followed. One guy talked to him, two guys talked to him, they all talked to him, doesn't want to change, doesn't want to repent. The only reason someone, this should ever happen to anybody, is not for sin. Because if people were disciplined because of sin, we'd all be disciplined out. This is for the unwillingness to change and repent. This is for a heart of rebellion. And so Paul says this person should be handed over to Satan. What does that mean? So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved in the day of the Lord. This is actually an act of mercy. Because Paul was saying what this man needs to do is this man needs to know that when the hand of protection of God, the blessing, the favor of God is taken off him and he's kind of thrown out there and the enemy has free access to his life, hopefully his life will begin to deteriorate so much so that it'll affect all of his body, his emotions, his spirit. And he'll wake up one day and say, what am I doing with my life? I need to go back to God. I need to go back to where I belong. This is not the life for me. I belong in God. How many of you know sometimes that's the way we come back to God? When we strayed away from God and left God, sometimes God has to just take his hand off of us. We need to experience the ravages of life without God, without his hovering protection.
This is Bold Steps with Mark Jobe, and stay with us because we'll return to the second half of this message in just a moment. Before we do, though, just a quick reminder that if you ever miss one of these daily teachings or you want to go back and revisit a message, you can do that anytime by going to our website at boldstepsradio.org. I'm sure we have people listening around the world, Mark.
We do. Wayne, I know that because we get people that email in or text in from really all across the world, whether you're listening via the internet or whether you're listening to a radio. Special shout out to our listeners in Malawi. We love when we get responses from those of you listening from that part of Africa or Nigeria or Singapore as well. Mm-hmm. So if you're listening from one of those countries, I would love to hear from you today. Malawi, Singapore, Nigeria, those are radio, physical radio stations. Or if you're listening via the internet and you're in Europe, like we got a comment from a woman that listens in Europe to us as well. Mm-hmm. We would love to hear from you. Tell us what God is doing. Tell us if God has spoken to you. Give us a testimony. And some of those will make it on the air, but it encourages our team here. By the way, right now I'm in the heart of Moody Bible Institute, downtown Chicago. We have 54 countries represented, students from 54 different countries on the campus of Moody Bible Institute.
That's amazing. I didn't know that number.
Oh, yeah. We have hundreds of international students. We get students that really come from all over the world. Hmm. And every semester when it starts, I ask our team to specifically meet with the international students, okay, because I know that they're far from home. I did just recently meet a bunch of students from South Korea, Africa, Central South America, Hong Kong, Indonesia, and it was a beautiful thing to do. So if you're out there in one of those countries and are interested in studying at the Moody Bible Institute, we're here. Remember that.
Always recruiting, aren't you?
All absolutely.
Right. Well, if you would like to contact us as a listener, just do that through our website, boldstepsglobal.com. We'd love to hear from you. And by the way, I know one woman in Spain who listens, and that's your mom. So a special shout out to Mrs. Job, who's listening to Bold Steps. Again, the website is boldstepsglobal.com. Thank you, Mark. Let's get back to your message at hand now. We're talking about living for God in an X-rated society. Here's Mark Job.
And sometimes it's only in those situations that finally we look up and say, God, I need you. I've prayed this for people before. Sometimes people don't need to be prayed a blessing over. They need to be prayed the hand of God. Because they don't need to be blessed right now. If they're blessed, they'll continue on in their state and never turn to God. They need to experience a little bit of the chastisement of God so they come back to God. I've told this story before, but I was at a crusade one time. It was a Louis Palau crusade, and I was one of the prayer volunteers, and someone came up for prayer, and they told me where they're at and how they were living in sexual immorality and this and that, and they were a believer, and they said, could you pray over me? I said, what do you want me to pray? Oh, just pray God's hand of blessing on me, God's favor on me, just that things will go good in my life. I said, well, do you want to get right with God? They say, well, yeah, I do want to get right with God. I said, I'm going to pray my own prayer then. He said, okay. So I said, oh, Lord, make this person miserable, unhappy, that joy may elude them at every corner, that they may experience deep conviction, that they may be sad and distressed, that every relationship will fall apart, that their finances will go under. And they stopped me and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm praying you back to God. Right now you're in sin. If you just have God's blessing, you'll never come back. You don't need God's blessing. You need to experience the hand of God that takes you back to Him. It's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. And sometimes we need to experience tough times. And let me tell you this. I need to say this when we deal with sexuality, because some people have been in the church and all they hear the church say is, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And all they hear in the world is, just do it, just do it, just do it. And so we're getting real conflicted signals. And let me just set the record straight about this. God is not against sex. Oh, let me say that again. God is the author, the designer, the creator, the one who engineered sexuality. Sexuality is God's idea. Intimacy and sex is His invention. It's a good thing, but He's also set up principles in the way it should be managed. In fact, God has set up some principles that it should be managed in a way that brings utmost fulfillment to both partners within the context of a committed marital relationship, because both individuals have said, I do. Outside of the marital bed, it's called fornication, it's called adultery, it's called porneia, it's called something that brings consequences upon you. You say, Pastor, let me get this straight. You're telling me that as a single person, that I should not be sexually active until I get married? I didn't write it. I just preach it. You say, well, yeah, easy for you to say. You're married. And yeah, it is easier for me to say. But I want to say this. Listen, I want to say this. Sex outside of God's plan I want you to hear me well. Always, always has negative consequences. Always. In fact, I recently read an author who, a counselor who, in dealing with people, listed 12 consequences that he sees from singles that engage in premarital sex. Some people say, well, it doesn't affect me. We care about each other. It's no big deal. But if it's a big deal to God, it's a big deal. God wouldn't be so adamant about it if it weren't a big deal, if there weren't severe consequences to the way we manage our sexuality. Here are some of the consequences. If you're engaging in premarital sex or have engaged, guilt, blame, conflict with each other, rejection by one another, lack of sympathy, lack of respect for one another. You show me a couple that's dating and they get sexually involved before they get married, and I can guarantee you seeds of disrespect will be sown into that relationship. Seeds of disrespect, the way they talk to each other and so forth. Distrust and dishonesty, loss of communication, loss of spiritual entrance, financial loss, inability to respond physically in marriage, and the lack of fulfillment. I'm going to tell you, as you're sowing those seeds there, what you sow, you will also reap. The way you manage your sexuality matters to God. God cares about it. Cares deeply about it because it affects your life very, very severely for good or bad. Number three. And lastly, we can be influenced and affected by the sexual compromise of the people that we associate with. You see, one of the dangers of living in a sex-saturated society is that we also can be affected by the people that are around us. He says in verse 6, your boasting is not good. What boasting? That open-minded, hey, no problem. Hey, dude, let's hang out together. I know you're sleeping with your stepmother, but you know, I'm not judgmental. It doesn't affect me. You know, I'm hanging out with this. I'm progressive. I'm open-minded. I'm non-judgmental. I'm loving. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Now he begins to use a kitchen illustration. If you have done some baking, you understand the purpose of yeast is for what? It causes the bread to rise. And you put a little yeast in the dough, and when you stick it in the oven, the whole bread rises, right? If not, you'd have very flat bread. So Paul says, don't you understand that a little yeast, and in the New Testament and Old Testament, yeast was symbolic, or leaven was symbolic of sin. So substitute the word for yeast, sin. Don't you know that a little sin works through the whole batch, works through the whole network of relationships and affects everybody? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast. That's the old lifestyle. That's who you were, but that's not who you are now. That's how you lived before, but God is creating a new creature, a new creation. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He says, get rid of the old yeast. And not only the old yeast, but the old batch of dough. You know why? Because God is creating a new person in you. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ has died to purchase you, cleanse you, to wash you, to make you new. That's the purpose of Christ. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Now, in the Feast of Passovers, which was a Jewish feast, 7 days before the lamb was slaughtered, they had a practice. They would have to clean their entire house out from any leaven or any yeast. So they'd search throughout all the house. If there was any yeast, any bread, any leaven, they had to clean out the house before the lamb was sacrificed. This was symbolic of purifying ourselves. All the Jewish people he was talking to knew exactly what he was talking about. Right now, sometimes in some of the meals, they like the Seder meal, you have to search for the leaven ahead of time and get it out of the house. It's part of the practice. And what Paul was saying is, you need to make sure God has made you something new. You need to get rid of the old and bring in the new. Because listen, let me bring it real down to home. Some of you singles that are here, you have come to Christ, but you have no idea what it means to date as a Christian single. I mean, you've dated 30 years as someone out there, and you know the moves. You have the pickup lines down, you know, you got your smooth, suave talk, and you know how to lure, and you know, once you're dating a little bit, then you're both sexually involved, and that's how you keep it. And you know that whole thing, but now that you're a Christian, it's like, I don't know how this works. You have no idea what it means to be in a healthy courting relationship as a single Christian man or as a single Christian woman, because no one has taught you. All you know is how you did it for 30 years, and the way you did it 30 years more than likely is really messed up. And so God is saying you need to learn a new way of doing this. You need to take a whole new biblical perspective on dating and what it means to be in courtship and what it means to date someone in God and what it means to really have a biblical mentality that leads up to marriage and purity and friendship. And it's a whole different way than the world does it. But guess what? You are not of the world. You are a different community, a new dough, a new creation. Learn God's way. I'm thinking about starting a course that's called Dating 101 for singles who don't know how to date in a Christian way. And just kind of start teaching it. I mean, I think it'd be a packed out class. And there's a lot of need for it. Because, you know, I get tired of mopping up the messes. Well, Pastor, we just didn't know. We tried, and we just weren't sure. And you just brought the world right into your dating relationship. And guess what? Some of you have a good thing, but you mess it up because you sometimes, how many of you know God can give you a good thing and you mess it up because you don't know how to treat it? And so Paul is saying, listen, this yeast, this new yeast that you have, this new dough, is not the bread. It's not the bread of malice or wickedness. But it's the bread of sincerity and the bread of truth. Sincerity has to deal with pure motives, and truth has to do with pure action. Paul is saying, hey, you're a new person. It's a new you. You can't bring the world into the new you. You have to learn that God has changed the motives of your heart and the actions of your heart as well. Amen.
Encouraging us to remember that we are made new in Christ Jesus. You're listening to Pastor Mark Job, and this is Bold Steps. Today's message comes from our appropriately titled series, Straight Talk on Singleness, Sex, and Marriage. Now, Mark, on tomorrow's program, you're going to be talking about how the friends we choose and the relationships we allow in our lives affect us in ways we may not understand.
What our friendships do is they make things normative. Mm-hmm. So if everybody else around us is doing it, we kind of start to think, well, this is normal, even though it may not be biblical or God's way. And that has a huge effect on teenagers and adults as well.
Well, I, for one, am looking forward to diving into this important lesson next time, Mark. But before then, let me invite all of our listeners to take a moment when you can and visit our website, boldstepsradio.org. Here at Bold Steps, we're passionate about equipping believers with the truth and tools necessary to live boldly for God. In this month, we're seeking to reignite your passion for effective prayer by offering you a book by Dr. Bill Thrasher titled, How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. Now, prayer comes in all shapes and sizes, of course, but not all prayers are created equal. So how do you know if you're just going through the motions rather than building a real connection with God? Dr. Thrasher is here to help. His book offers expert insights and practical tips to help you enhance your spiritual connection and cultivate a more robust prayer routine. We'll send you a copy of How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life when you give a gift of any amount to support Bold Steps. Call 800-DL-MOODY. That's 1-800-356-6639. Or go online to boldstepsradio.org. Or send your gift in the mail to Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. And friends, this ministry relies upon the faithful support of believers who share our passion for bringing biblical truth to a broken world. And right now, it seems more than ever, our society needs to hear God's word. So we're inviting you to help us do just that by becoming a Bold partner. When you give a monthly gift of $30 or more, you'll be among an important circle of friends who make these daily lessons possible. And in doing so, you'll be helping others take their next steps with Jesus, just as you have. Plus, you'll receive a number of personal benefits as well. Becoming a Bold partner is quick and easy when you go to boldstepsradio.org. Now, on behalf of Mark Jobe and all of your friends here at Bold Steps, I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us again Friday when our teacher presents a cautionary message about relationships that will sink you. That's coming up tomorrow on Bold Steps with Mark Jobe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.